All right, we are going to open up our Bibles to Romans 1 today. We've spent the last several weeks looking at the issue of how to know and do the will of God, and we've seen that based on 1 Timothy that the first aspect of God's will for our life has to do with what He's doing is that He wants all men to be saved, and then the second aspect is to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we've been talking especially about the gospel and how to make sure when we talk to people about the gospel, how to make sure we give them a clear gospel. Because people hear all kinds of things, and they're told all kinds of things. And if you don't tell someone the right gospel,
you get cursed.
Yeah, it's going to be a big problem.
Yeah.
And potentially eternal problem for them, you know. So we're going to be actually here tonight in Romans 1 at verse 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can spend a little bit of time in your word this evening and to look especially at the gospel of Christ, which you say right here in your word is your power unto salvation to everyone and anyone who will simply believe it. So we ask for understanding, that we would appreciate to a greater degree the fact that salvation is indeed a divine, a supernatural work that you do through your word when people believe what you say. And it's a marvelous thing and the great privilege we have to be laborers together with you in spreading the gospel. We thank you for that privilege in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I thought I would open a little lesson tonight, or the message tonight, with telling you something that happened this week. Remember I asked the question last week that what if someone comes knocking on your door and says, hey, I understand you're a Christian, tell me how to get saved. And of course I said, how often does something like that happen? You know, that's kind of rare, right? If ever. Well, interestingly enough, I was proved wrong this week.
Wow, that's awesome.
It was very interesting. I was fixing the fence on the side of our house, and this was on Memorial Day, on Monday, fixing the fence on the side of the house there. And, of course, the neighbor over there has a dog, and so he knew I was going to do some work on the fence, so I'd asked him, is it okay if we put the dog inside? And he said, sure, because he wanted to fence fixed as well, so he said sure. So we put the dog inside, and I started working on the fence. So about half an hour after I was working on the fence, he walks out and he's looking at what I'm doing, and he said, you're doing a pretty good job with everything. Yeah, no problem. And I would have been done about another maybe 20-30 minutes, whatever. And he said, hey, he said something, and I can't remember exactly how he said it, but he said, you know, he didn't say you're kind of a religious man, but he said something like that. He knows I'm a Christian, he knows I'm a pastor. But we've really never talked anything about spiritual things before. And he said, you're kind of a
spiritual guy.
Maybe that's what he said. You're kind of a spiritual guy. He said, do you mind if I ask you kind of a philosophical question? And I said, well, no, sure, go ahead, you know, whatever. And he said, is faith a gift or is it a choice? Now think about that.
That's a good question.
That is an excellent question. Is faith a gift or is it a choice? Now obviously something happened. He must have been talking to someone or heard something on the radio or TV for him to kind of think about that question. Because if faith is a gift, then you know what, you don't really have anything to do with it anyway then, because God,
you have to receive it.
You have to receive it, and it's only given to those who God chooses to give it to, kind of a concept. There was a very famous movie featured a number of years ago. I think it was called Angels and Demons. And it was featured Tom Hanks in the movie. And he was investigating the murder scene, whatever. And that kind of, I think that's what the movie was. And it kind of revolved around the Catholic Church and the Jesuits and things like that. And in one of the scenes, one of the bishops sort of asks him if he believes in God or has faith. And he comments back. He said, well, God hasn't given me that gift. You know, which is kind of an excuse.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, so you can see that some people have the idea that faith is a gift. And so you only become a believer if God has chosen you to give the gift to you. But on the other hand, what if it's a choice? Well, now what? What if it's a choice?
Then you need to look at what choices you have.
Then you become accountable and responsible, mm-hmm. don't you? So, if someone was to ask you that question, is faith a gift or a choice, what would you say?
It's a choice.
It was a choice. Why would you say that? Based on what? What would you base that on?
Well, because faith is believing in something.
Faith is believing in something that God says, right?
Right, and particularly what God says, and then you just have to choose whether or not you believe that it's true or not, and
okay.
If it is true, then is that what you want to believe in?
Okay.
Right.
If you want to use scripture to answer the question of whether or not faith is a gift or it's a choice, what verse would you go to? What would come to your mind to demonstrate that it's a choice? What now? You can sit up here, by the way.
My
chairs
are really
okay. Okay. So, right,
speak up.
Because my mind is God's not willing that any should perish. So he offers to everyone, and it's on us, not on him,
yes.
because he's already done everything that's necessary. So
That it's interesting because that's the way I would approach it, and which is the way I did approach it with the neighbor there, is that how would we know for sure, or can we know for sure that whether or not faith is a gift? We're talking about justifying, saving faith. All
salvation.
Right? Salvation is a gift or whether you get saved as a result of a choice. If Scripture declares, or does Scripture declare that Christ died for everyone and everyone sins?
Yes.
It declares that. It makes it very, very clear. For example, the passage that we looked at the last couple of weeks, if you look back over here at Romans 2, Trophimus, by the way, Trophimus posted Romans 4 or 5. We'll come back to that in just a moment here. So thanks for posting that, Trophimus. Look at 1 Timothy 2 once again. 1
Timothy?
1 Timothy 2. I might have said, what did I say?
Romans.
I said, okay. Look over to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Let's see if Scripture would lead us to the conclusion that faith is a choice as compared to, say, a gift. So 1 Timothy 2 at verse 3 says this. Jeff, you want to read verses 3 down to verse 6.
Okay. For this is good and acceptable in sight and honesty. Oh, sorry. Let me start over. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time.
Excellent. Very good. So that was 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. So is there anything, are there some things in these verses that would lead us to a clearer understanding of whether or not faith is a gift only given to those who God chose to give it to, or whether it's a choice? Hence the idea of free will. Anything in these verses that seem to stand out?
Yeah, for everyone. He gave himself a ransom
for all. Okay, number one, verse 6, he gave himself a ransom not just for some, but for all. So if he gave himself as a ransom for all, wouldn't that seem to be inconsistent if he only was going to give a gift to those he pre-selected to give the gift to? Wouldn't that be kind of inconsistent? And that's the way I approached it with my neighbor there. I said, well, the Bible says that Christ Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. And, of course, I told him, you. I said, you know, his name's Jeff, by the way, too. Okay. His name's Paul, I'm sorry. His name's Paul. So I told him, I said, Paul, that means you, and that means me as well, that he gave Christ died for all of our sins. So if faith is a gift that God gives only to those that he pre-chose to give it to, then wouldn't that seem inconsistent that Christ died for everyone? And he said, yeah, that would be inconsistent. He said, yeah, that doesn't seem to be make sense. Why would he die for everyone if he only intended to save just some that he pre-chose to save?
Right.
You know? So we talked more about that issue, that, well, did die Christ for you? How do you know? And of course, I went with sharing the gospel thing about Jesus who died for you. I was really trying to make it personal that what happened on the cross, Christ died not just for the sins of all humanity, but he died for you personally, like he died for me personally, kind of a concept. There's another thing about this passage. It says at verse 4, that verse says, who will have all men to be saved. Well, then, how many men does God want to save? How many people?
Everybody.
He wants to save everyone. Well, if salvation is the result of God choosing ahead of time who he is going to save, and then this verse says he wants all men to be saved, couldn't he just simply have made the choice to save all men then? And give all men a gift. But he doesn't do that. So, which one of those makes sense then? That salvation is a gift? Or that faith is a gift? Salvation is a gift, by the way, but faith is a gift. Or that it's a choice? If Christ died for the sins of all humanity, then he died for your sins. God wants all men to be saved. So God doesn't override anybody's will.
We have free will.
Which means they have to have a free will. So it really boils down to the issue of a free will. But again, it was unusual that, because I, you know, it's rare that someone just comes up and says, hey, I know you're kind of a spiritual person and your family's a Christian family, and can you tell me how to be saved? It was extremely rare, you know. Oftentimes, you have to go out and generate the questions, which is fine. Doesn't matter how it happens, but the opportunity to share the gospel with someone is always a blessed thing.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. And we talked probably for almost a good hour, 45
That's
minutes.
Good.
Yeah. And I just tried to keep it focused on why did Christ die? What is the resurrection proof? He wasn't real familiar with much of the Bible. He kept saying. He is a scientist by profession, by trade, that kind of thing. And he said the biggest struggle he has as a scientist, the whole scientific community says, of course, evolution is how we all got here, and that concept, and that there's really no such thing as God. But he says the more that he learns about science, the more he realizes science absolutely does not have all the answers. Mm-hmm. So he's wondering if there is something outside, something about the afterlife. Something outside of just the material, the chemicals and, you know, the chemical reactions and the material world that we see. He also said something interesting. He said that as he's getting older, he's realizing that he's not quite as healthy anymore. He sees himself, his body kind of aches and pains, and he sees a lot of his friends that are experiencing those things, and some of them are dying. So obviously...
Well, he's not very old.
No, he's not really that old, you know. So it's interesting he's thinking about these things. But it's good that he is thinking about these things, because at least he can now face reality. That this life is short. I mean, even if you live 90 years old or 95 years old, it's still short.
You look how long the history of mankind's been around, right?
Yes. We're just here. The Old Testament talks about that our life is but a handbreadth. You take your hand, put a little fist like that, and blow into it, a little breath. And that's what your life is. It's like a vapor. Hmm. It's here and it's gone. You know, that really quick. So it was a very good conversation. And we're going to... I asked him, I said, well, sometime can we actually sit down with an open Bible? I'll show you the verses. We were out there just working. And I was just quoting the verses to him. And he said, sure, that'd be fine. So just to try to get him to see the gospel. So lo and behold, it does happen. Where you have opportunities like that, where a door is just kind of wide open for you.
You just got to mention it in Bible study, and that for you. It doesn't really happen that often.
Yeah.
That's how you get them to come to you.
Yeah. But either way, we just want to be prepared. And so when you look again at this verse, go back to Romans 1 now. Go back to Romans chapter number 1, and notice what it says at verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. By the way, just something to keep in mind here, that when you read about the conversion of Martin Luther that eventually led to the Reformation, a lot of reports say that it was the phrase in Romans 1:17 that really brought him to conviction as well as understanding. When you read the stories of his conversion, they say for years and years he was just tormented with the recognition of his sin, and that God was holy and just and could not look upon sin, and he did not know how to be saved. But he was a priest in, of course, Roman Catholicism, and so he was under a system of works, faith plus works. But he was just tormented by his sinful and lost condition. And it is said that it was this phrase, Romans 1:17, the last phrase, the just shall live by faith. It has been said that that's the phrase that just shined as the light to him of what the answer was, that the just can live by faith, not by works. Mm-hmm. And that led to basically the whole Reformation. Now, if you know much about Martin Luther, I mean, he didn't come completely out of the Roman Catholic Church by any means, but he definitely had some light that really changed a lot in history, completely changed history, you know. When you look at this passage here, look at Romans 1:16. Jeff, you want to read that one again, Romans 1:16?
Yes. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Okay, now there are several things in verse 16 that we learn. What are some of them? Anybody that wants to kind of answer, what are some things that we learn in verse 16?
We're not ashamed.
Okay. When Paul says there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the sense in which he's saying that there is this. He's not saying, I'm not ashamed to go share the gospel. He doesn't say it that way. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, what's the difference between those two? If he says, I'm not ashamed to go share the gospel, which he wasn't, right? But what would be the difference between saying, I'm not ashamed to share the gospel, compared to, I'm not ashamed of the gospel?
That there's nothing written in the gospel that he's ashamed of. You know, that's all true.
That's exactly right. In other words, he knew that when he went out and preached the clear gospel, that if anyone believed it, they would actually get saved. So when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he had confidence in the gospel because he knew the gospel was the power of God to save anyone that believed it. So his confidence wasn't in himself. His confidence wasn't in his abilities. His confidence wasn't even in how much he could impress someone else or outsmart someone else. His confidence was in the message, because the message was the power of God to save someone. So when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he's not focusing on himself, but on the message. That tells us this, that when we go out and share the gospel with someone, or when we have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, we just forget about ourselves, because we're never the issue. Just put the information out there. The information is God's Word. Let's have confidence in God's Word and its ability to do God's work. See, if we're so concerned about ourselves, say, oh, I just got to say everything right, and what if I don't answer this question right? And what, we're thinking about the wrong thing. We're focusing on self. If we just put the information out there.
Okay.
If we just put the information out there. That's okay. Yeah, you just turn the volume all the way up. So that we're getting some feedback here. Sorry about that.
I did. That's what
okay.
I understand.
All right. Anyway, so if we just put the information out there, then what we're putting out is God's Word. God's Word is what is able to cut to the heart and do the work of God. Not our words. See, if we get all intellectual about it, we're using the wrong words. We want to use the Word of God. That's why I just kept, as I'm talking to this gentleman, I was just kept quoting Scripture. And I knew he wasn't familiar with Scripture. I know he really hadn't read them, so I would simply say, well, I would either say, well, Scripture said this, or the Apostle Paul wrote this, and then I would just quote the verse to him. Because the power is in Scripture, it's not in what I say. That is vital that we remember that.
Yes.
Go with me to Hebrews in chapter 4. Look at Hebrews 4 here. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4. It's going to be verse 12 and 13. Look at the principle here. Look at the truth here. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. Lord, you want to read those? Got to read them loud so the microphone picks everything up.
For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do.
Now, there are several things in those verses that we learn about the Word of God and what it is able to do. When we're talking with the lost man, there must be a divine... Let me say it this way. When we're seeking to lead a lost man to Christ, or seeking to share the gospel with him, there has to be a divine interaction. Can you turn that down? I'm getting feedback here. I'm getting some feedback here. I'm going, wait a minute. I'm hearing myself talking, but it's kind of scary, right? Whenever I hear myself talking, I'm usually talking to myself in silence, but here I'm actually hearing things in my on this earpiece. But okay, anyway. So when you're sharing the gospel with someone, you have to realize that there is a supernatural, divine interaction that is happening between God using His Word going into that person's soul and spirit. That's a divine interaction. Yes, you're a human being. That person is a human being. So there's an interaction between two human beings, or more if you guys have a group talking. But when you are quoting Scripture, that is the words of God that came out of the mouth of God, that got written down on paper for preservation and accountability and perfection and to convey God's Word. So when you quote Scripture or when you read Scripture, that is God's Word and words penetrating beyond simply the ears, if you're speaking, and the eyes, if they're reading. And it is penetrating into the soul and spirit. It is a divine confrontation that is happening right there in time. You have to remember that. It's not our ability to outsmart the other person that's going to lead them to salvation. It's the ability and power of the Word of God to bring to bear on the soul and spirit of that other person you're talking to their need of Christ. And it does that by the Word of God bringing to that person's awareness their lost, hell-bound, and condemned condition. So remember, when we're talking to somebody quoting Scripture, It's not just a human interaction that's happening there. It's something way more powerful, way more divine, way more eternal. It's the Word of God penetrating into that person's soul and spirit. And it's the Word of God. In doing so, notice what verse 13 said. Look what verse 13 said. It says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." When we quote Scripture to that person, or when they're reading a verse, you're sharing a verse with them, that's the Word of God looking into their heart, seeking to reveal their heart's need to that person. Do you see that? Isn't that something? So it truly is a supernatural divine interaction that's taking place when we're sharing the gospel with somebody. That's why it's so important to either, you know, memorize verses or have them on a 3x5 card, or if you're going to give someone a Bible tract, make sure they're quoting verses out of a King James Bible in the English language so they can actually read what the Word of God actually says. Okay? Yeah, oh, any questions about that? Any questions on that?
I noticed that in verse 12 right there, it also not only says to the soul and spirit,
yes,
but also to the joints and marrow.
Yes.
So, I mean, it just gets right into your whole body.
It does. Yes.
Parts of it.
It does. And in order to get to the soul and the spirit, it has to go in, interestingly enough, through the eyes, you read it, the ears, you hear it, or you can sense it when somebody's teaching and preaching the Word to you. Okay? Let me give you a for example of that. And when that verse says, even to the joints and marrow, it's got to penetrate. The only thing that can penetrate, the divine power to penetrate beyond simply the outer man to the soul and spirit, which is inside the outer man, is the Word of God. Okay? Look at a for example. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 here. First Corinthians 2, watch verse 9. Okay, we're getting mic static. Is that any better now? Are we any better on the mic static? Yeah, it looks like that is. Okay, that's good. All right. So let's do this. Okay, hold on just a second. Let me do something here.
No.
How about there? Any better on that? Yeah, I'm actually hearing that myself. Give me just a second here. Okay. I'm going to put this one back on because I think that's rubbing on the desk there. How about that? Is the static? Okay, no static and no sound. Okay, how about now? Do we have any sound now? And hopefully, if so, without static. Okay, good, yeah. Sound but static. Well, you know what, I think what's happening is it's rubbing on this over here. I think that's what's happening. So I'll just try to see if I can get it away from the collar there. And by grace, you have no sound. Yeah, does anyone still have sound or not? Do I have sound? Yes, very good. Okay, so let's look at this first. Look over to 1 Corinthians 2, 9. It says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Notice the three avenues in which something can get into a human being. It's got to go in through the eye, that is, you got to read it, or the ear, you got to hear it, or the heart, as someone's talking to you about it. And it's the Word of God that is able to pierce beyond joints and marrow into the soul and the spirit. That's how it happens. So isn't that fascinating how that does that? All right. Now, if you'll turn back over to Romans chapter number 1 once again, notice a couple of other things here. Romans chapter number 1, notice a couple of other things. So, as Jim mentioned early on, when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he's exactly right. His confidence was in the gospel. It's in the message. Not of himself, but in the message. When you go share the gospel with someone, if they choose to believe it, what happens?
They get saved.
They get saved. Lo and behold, this thing works. That's the point. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God and salvation. It does job. It does God's work. When we share the gospel, anyone that believes it, they actually get saved. Why, when they believe it, do they actually get saved? How come?
Because if you believe it, it's the word of God talking about how to get saved.
So why did they get saved? That's true. Why did they get saved? They get saved because God's true to His word. And He said, whoever believes this, I'll actually save them. So the reason that they get saved when the split second they believe the gospel is because God's true to His word. He doesn't say, well, you know what? In your case, you were really a bad sinner. So, John, I'm going to renege on the promise to save anyone except you to believe. I won't do it that way. He doesn't do it that way. When someone believes the gospel, this might sound kind of strange, but when someone believes the gospel, God is true to His word and He saves them because He said He would. His integrity now is on the line. Isn't that wonderful? Now, granted, there are a lot of other things that happen when they get saved. They get, you know, saved, sealed, blessed, forgiven, justified, baptized, circumcised. It's, you know, all those things. Completing Christ, accepting the blood. All those kind of things. But the reason that all that happens to them is because God's true to His word. So, this verse goes on to say, at verse 16, so back to Romans 1:16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Okay, next question then. What is the power of God unto salvation? Yeah, what Paul calls here the gospel of Christ, or what he calls in 1 Corinthians the preaching of the cross, or what is called in over in Acts the gospel of the grace of God. You might remember, I think last week and the week before, I mentioned the fact that when seeking to lead someone to Christ and you're seeking to tell them the gospel, what do you have to mention to them? Or else you haven't told them the gospel. What do you have to tell them? Yeah, exactly. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins. According to Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day. If you don't tell them Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, if you don't tell them that, you haven't told them the gospel. You can tell them a lot of things. You can tell them about Genesis and the flood and the creation and all that kind of good stuff and everything and the tribulation period and the rapture and the second coming of the king. You can tell them all kinds of things. But if you haven't told them the gospel, there's no basis upon which they can believe to be saved, to be justified. So when he says in that verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation. That's why we have to remember, you've got to give them the gospel. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation. It's the gospel of Christ. Not just any gospel. Is the gospel of the kingdom the power of God and the salvation today? Okay. It's not, is it? It's not today in the dispensation of grace. How about the gospel of the circumcision? Is that the gospel by which God saves someone today? Nope, not today. How about the everlasting gospel, i.e. book of Revelation? That's not the gospel today. No, the gospel today is what Paul calls here the gospel of Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians, he calls it the preaching of the cross. Okay? Then he says this at verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it is that to who? What does the verse say?
You first.
To everyone that what?
Believeth.
That believeth. And then he talks about the Jew and the Gentile, the Greek, right? So who is the gospel for?
For Everyone.
Who can be saved.
Everyone.
Who can believe.
Everyone.
Otherwise that verse makes no sense. You know, the way that a Calvinist reads that verse is this idea. That the gospel of Christ is the power of God into salvation to everyone that God chose to believe before the foundation of the world. Or that chose before the foundation of the world to believe.
That's not what it says.
Yeah. So that verse demonstrates that this is good news to everyone, to all men. And the only limiter isn't whether or not Christ died for everyone. The only limiter is what in that verse?
Believing.
The only limiter is whether or not you're going to believe it. That's the only caveat here. Okay? By the way, I do keep hearing that static myself. I think it's because the mic keeps rubbing against the line here. But anyway. Yeah, that is what's happening, by the way. It keeps moving around here, so I'm trying to hold it steady. Anyway, so the emphasis is him that believeth. Let me emphasize that again. Go to chapter 3 of Romans. Is the static off and on, or is it constant? Is the static off and on, or is it constant? All right, let me try one other quick thing here. Hold on.
It's a network.
Unplug it.
Because it was doing it last week,
too. Yeah, but it didn't do it this morning at all.
Yeah,
it was very interesting.
Like you got tonight.
Well, I shut everything else off, though, here. So
we're talking about your
neighbors. Yeah. No, it seems to be this when it's yeah. That's why I'm holding it steady there. We're trying to... Okay, that's better. Yeah, it's possibly the jack... As in, all right. Look over to chapter 3 once again, and notice the emphasis. We're going to start at verse 21.
Romans 3.
Yep. 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all." And upon all them that what?
Believe.
There's the emphasis again. See that? Stay in the same chapter. Look over to verse 26. Someone read verse 26.
"To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus."
See, the issue of believing is again there. Look at verse 28. Someone read that verse. So 3:28.
"Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law."
So the issue of faith is the issue of believing. Look over to chapter number 4, verse 4 and 5. And it says this, 4 verse 4 and 5 says this. "For what saith the scripture?" Verse 4. So 4 verse 4. It says, "Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but..." What's the next word there?
Believeth.
"On him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The issue of believing once again. Look over to chapter number 5. He says at verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the issue is just faith alone. Just believe what he says. Go back to chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. 4, verse 24 and 25. It says, "But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." See the repeated emphasis to just believing, just believing, just believing, just believing. Now let me ask it this way. Why do people have such a hard time with believing that it is just believing? Why do people have such a hard time with that? Did that make sense? All right, that first.
No.
Stubbornness.
Yeah, that's true. Okay. But what else?
Pride.
What's that?
Pride
is a big one. Why? Why pride?
Because they want to think they have something to do with it.
That's exactly right. They have such a hard time believing that it is just by believing, trusting, and having faith in the finished work of Christ, because they want to have a part in it. They want to feel like they were worthy, or did something, or contributed, or were good enough, or deserve. That's pride. That's just flat out pride. And, you know, the only thing that's going to help a person get beyond that is the power of the Word of God convicting that person of how lost they really and truly are. And that there is nothing that they can do.
Okay, I'll say, I'm not like that.
That's right. Therefore, they don't believe the claim of Scripture that there is nothing that they can do. So you're right. They say they are the exception. Yeah, well, everybody else is bad, but not me. Or I'm not as bad as.
Right.
I may not be as good as so-and-so, but I'm not as bad as. The standard, the modern-day standard of human goodness is who? And there are a couple of them. Two or three or four of them. Who are they?
Mother Teresa
is the big one. Who is the other one? The Pope is the other big one. And then from the Protestant circles, it's Billy Graham. They say, well, I may not be as good as Billy Graham. I may not be as good as the Pope or as Sister Mother Teresa. But I'm not as bad as... And then who do they name?
Satan.
Okay, yeah, Satan. But from the human standpoint, yeah, Hitler is a common one that they name. All right? That's a common one. I'm not as bad as... Hitler, or if you're talking to a progressive or a liberal, they'll say, I'm not as bad as Bush, right? Or depending on politically who you're talking to, oh, I'm not as bad as Clinton, or I'm not as bad as Romney, or I'm not as bad. So it just depends on who you're, or Putin, a leader over Russia, kind of a concept. But people they're using the wrong standard, aren't they?
Yes.
They're evaluating themselves against the wrong standard. And it's only Scripture that is able to penetrate to their heart, to help them, enable them to see as God sees them in their lost, condemned condition. That's why we've got to use Scripture. After all, think about it this way. What is it that helped us here today that are believers, and everybody listening on the internet right now, what is it that actually brought you to the place where you saw you were lost and hopeless and helpless? What was it? Was it your religious system? It wasn't that. What was it? Was it your scientific textbook at school? It wasn't that. No. What was it?
I wasn't getting it until Rightly Divided came along.
So therefore it was the Scripture.
Yeah.
It was the Scripture that came along and penetrated to the soul and spirit.
The Word of God.
It was the Word of God, which is the power of God. Isn't that wonderful? So, if we remember that in our own personal experience, then when we have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, we'll remember, oh, wait a minute. What was it that brought me to an understanding of my lost condition and my need of Christ? Ah, it was the gospel. It was Scripture. Well, then, you know what? Maybe I should use Scripture when I'm sharing the gospel. Kind of a concept there, right? So, go back to Romans 1 there. Go back to Romans 1, and what we're going to do, because we are still having some technical issues with the mic and everything, we're just going to kind of wrap it up here, although we're just about done anyway, but not that you're really ever done with the gospel, right? But watch this. The question is, okay, we've seen that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, so we don't want to be ashamed of the message. Let's have confidence in the message, because the message is the power of God to save anyone who will believe it. Let's ask a different question, and it's going to be based upon verse 17. How come when someone does believe the gospel, and this is kind of a different angle of a question I asked a few moments ago, when someone believes the gospel, he saves them, right? He does so because he's true to his word. But how come, if God is holy and that person is a sinner, how can God, from a justice standpoint, actually save that person?
Because Christ took the sins.
Yes, exactly right. Because the claim of the gospel is that Jesus Christ really and truly paid the full price of all of our sins. And in so doing, he put on display the righteousness of God. The crosswork of Christ is an absolute historical display of the righteousness of God. Whether or not God would deal with sin righteously when that sin was laid upon his own son. And we're going to talk more about that next time. But I want you to see at verse 17. Look at how he says it. Look at how he says it. He says at verse 17. The for, when you see the first word F-O-R, so F-O-R, F-O-R, okay. Yeah, he's obviously going to elaborate, give you more information based upon verse 16, right? The reason the gospel of Christ is the power of God to save everyone who believes it. Verse 17, for, here's what, for therein. So in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. See, the reason from a judicial standpoint that God can and does save anyone who believes the gospel of Christ, and when he does so, it doesn't violate his own integrity, is because the gospel of Christ explains how God has righteously dealt with sin at the cross. It's a declaration answering the age-old question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The cross of Christ answers that question publicly. Christ was suspended between heaven and earth for the angels and mankind to see. And in that death right there, God puts on display whether or not he is holy. He's righteous and just. He puts it on display. It answers the question. You see the phrase, from faith to faith? Wonderful phrase, isn't it? A lot of discussion about that, what that means. Let me ask it this way. What's that verse mean? From faith to faith. From whose faith to whose faith?
Christ's faith to
our faith. Okay, Christ's faith to our faith. We'll include that. Who's the first person ever to have faith in the blood of Christ?
The Father.
God the Father. Who's the second person ever to have faith in the blood of Christ? If you did it sequentially.
God the Son.
Who's the third person? God the Holy Spirit. See, the only reason from Christ's faith to our faith is valid is because that phrase, faith to faith, is God's faith looking at the blood, Christ's faith looking at the Father looking at the blood, and the Holy Spirit being the promise of it all. From faith to faith begins with the Godhead. And then because they have faith in the blood paid the price, God raised them from the dead. So that's why you and I can have faith in the finished work of Christ, and it's Christ's faith to our faith. Isn't that something? From faith to faith. It all starts with the Godhead. They believed something before it ever happened. He calls those things which be not, he calls those things which be not as though they were.
The word is eternal. So
what's that?
God's word is eternal.
Yes.
So it's already always been there.
He's already seen it happen. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? Yeah.
They could believe the word. That's
yes, they believed the word. That God had believed God's word. The word is eternal. Isn't that something?
And eternity goes both ways, forward and backwards, right?
Eternity goes both ways. And it goes all directions. We tend to think of time linearly.
Right. Forwards and backwards.
Yes, forwards and backwards. But in Scripture, time is not only linear, it's actually cyclical. It's actually cyclical.
Right.
The seasons. See that? So eternity is actually not just linear, it's all directions.
Hmm.
Which is kind of hard for us to get our mind around, right? Because we're in dimensions.
We see three-dimensional.
Yeah, and the fourth of time. Yeah. So... All right, listen, we're going to wrap it up tonight. I really apologize for the static on the mic. I wonder if it's the jack on this phone. It might be, because when I pull it out and put it back in, it goes away for a little bit.
Apple would call you a heretic.
Yeah, they do. let's see, yes. So Ken and Dan want to make sure if you could bring the digital to church on Sunday, because of course I'll be in Seattle. And then they can they'll download the messages from the digital, and then they can upload those to the website. Jim can take it. Yeah, Jim will take it with him tonight, so he'll have it with him. So excellent, good. All right, well, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can take some time looking into your word once again, allowing your word to remind us that this is all an issue about your integrity, about your word as upheld completely and totally by the crosswork of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that you have extended to us not just the wonderful privilege of being members of the church, the body of Christ, but the great privilege of laboring together with you in opportunities just to share the gospel, because opportunities are out there, and to have others come to see the things that we've come to see. Our need, your love, the provision of the cross of Christ, his work, who he is, and then what it means to be eternally saved by him, simply by faith in his finished work. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, hey, everyone, thanks for listening tonight. We'll get a better copy of the message tonight loaded on the website there when they get the digital. So it'll be a few days before that's up there. Everyone have a great